We're looking at James chapter 1 in just a minute or two as we get into our lesson this morning. It is good to see all who are here. Encourage everyone to listen and follow as we study from the Word of God. We pray as we study that we'll be motivated, we'll be taught, we'll be wanting perhaps even more to be obedient to the Word of God so that we might be pleasing to Him. I believe it was two Sunday mornings ago we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul said, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak." And we tried to emphasize that our faith is worthless unless it is followed by a therefore. Paul said, we believe and therefore speak. If faith is simply an argument to certain facts, it is of no value. For our faith to be of value, we must do something. We must function. And so we talked about we believe, therefore we speak. We follow that faith with what needs to be done. What I want to do this morning is to use that same phrasing that Paul spoke about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but I want us to talk about praying. We believe, that is, we have faith, and therefore we pray. Now, prayer and faith are associated. And that was the reason I asked that James 1 be read. Notice the connection between faith and prayer. Beginning in verse 5, again, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What James says is, as we pray to God, we are to do so in faith. When we ask God, we do so in faith. And our prayer really is of no value unless it comes from a heart of faith. So we believe, therefore we pray. Our prayer is a product of our faith. I'm going to reveal in just a minute the passage that in Isaiah chapter 37 on the screen. If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 37, you certainly may do that and read from your Bible as we read from the screen. Here in Isaiah chapter 37, we have an example of prayer that was prayed out of a heart of faith. And as we look at this prayer, I want us to see Hezekiah's faith in this prayer. Now, to give just a little bit of background to what is taking place here, Assyria was a great enemy of the people of God. They had already taken the 10 tribes of Israel captive, leaving only the tiny tribe of Judah. The Assyrian leader was Sennacherib. He was the king. And what Sennacherib does, he brings his armies down to the city of Jerusalem, and everything just looks really bad for Jerusalem. And he sends a letter to Hezekiah, and in essence he says, you just need to give up. Look around at the nations about you. We're going to do with you what we did to them. Don't turn to Egypt. Don't turn to your God. The best thing for you to do is just to make a league with us. Now, Hezekiah has received this letter from Sennacherib. And it was, as it were, their last warning. Either you give up or we'll totally destroy you. I want to begin reading in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 37. And what we're talking about is the prayer that Hezekiah is offering, the faith that he has. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Now as we look at this prayer that Hezekiah prayed, there are certain things that are implied in Hezekiah's prayer that I want us to consider just briefly. First of all, we see in Hezekiah's prayer his understanding of his dependence upon God. The armies of Hezekiah were everywhere. The armies of Assyria were surrounding Jerusalem. And Hezekiah knew that they had a problem that he was incapable of doing anything about. And so what he does is he turns to the God of heaven, recognizing that he is the one that he'll have to depend on. Also implied in that prayer is Hezekiah's faith. I want us to observe the kind of faith Hezekiah had. He had a faith in God. That is, he believed in God. He believed in a higher power. He wasn't an atheist. He believed in God. He had a faith in a living God. He believed that God was alive. In contrast to those idols that were dead. I'm reminded of Psalm 135 beginning with verse 15. As the psalmist describes the idols that other nations worship. He says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. That's not the kind of God that Hezekiah is praying to. He spreads the letter and he's praying to Almighty God. Hezekiah, as we look at his faith was in a concerned God. There's a theory called pantheism. And generally, or basically, the idea is that God made the earth and everything in it, and he wound it up and basically he just let it go and he watches it with no concern. Well, that obviously is not the God that Hezekiah prayed to. Hezekiah believed that God was concerned. That he cared. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The God that Hezekiah served, the God that we serve, he's not far away in heaven not caring what happens to us or what happens to me. He cares. And there's never a time when a tear flows down my cheek or your cheek that he doesn't see, and he cares. And when we fall on our knees to pray, he cares what we have to say. when Jesus was sending out the 12 on the limited commission. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, here's what Jesus says. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God cares. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 28, Jesus says this, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What those passages tell us is God is aware. He's concerned about us. He cares for us. When you consider the faith of Hezekiah, he had a faith that is he believed in a listening God. He believed God would hear his prayers. He was ready to hear. In 1 Kings chapter 18, we have the contest between Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. In verse 21, the Bible says this, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." That's the God Hezekiah was praying to. That's the God to whom we pray. He is a God who is a listening God. He heard Hezekiah's prayer. He responded to Hezekiah's prayer. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible teaches, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 27, "So that they should seek the Lord." Here is Paul on Mars Hill in Athens teaching, in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." That is the God that we pray to. That is the God that Hezekiah prayed to. He had a faith in a listening God. He had a faith in a responsive God. He believed God would do something in response to his prayer. He had faith in an almighty God. A God who not only could see this letter, who not only would hear his prayer, but a God who would respond, and respond with power. And that's our Father, the God of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." That is the God we serve. And I think, in short, we could say that Hezekiah believed in the efficacy of prayer. He believed that his prayer would be effective. James, in James chapter 5, verse 16, says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to ask a question. Suppose Hezekiah believed everything we just talked about. He believed that God was a living God. He was an almighty God. He was a listening God. He was a responding God. He was almighty. Suppose he believed all of that, but suppose he had not prayed. That wouldn't have availed him anything, would it? He believed. Therefore, he prayed. And the result In Isaiah 37, verse 36, the Bible says, "Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh." Hezekiah believed, and his belief caused him to pray. And because he prayed, God defeated the army of Assyria, and the Jews were spared. You know, I believe I'm speaking to people who believe. Who believe in exactly the same kind of God Hezekiah believed in. And I'm not asking this, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, I believe everybody's hand would go. We believe in the same God which Hezekiah believed. The question is, do we pray? Do we pray to God? We say we believe, and I believe. Do we believe and therefore pray? Or is our faith a mere acceptance of that fact and not a motivating force to cause us to pray to God? How many of us pray at least once a day? And I'm not counting praying when we're around the table giving thanks. Somebody says, "Well, I pray every day." And that's good. That's the way it ought to be. But let me ask this question. Is our prayer just a formality? Just repeating some phrases that maybe we hear at worship periods. I think about the Apostle Paul. Paul prayed for Timothy. Paul prayed for Titus. Paul prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for the Romans. He prayed for the Philippians. I didn't do this, but it'd be interesting just to list from Paul's writings all he said he prayed for continually. And I say that to say he must have spent a lot of time in prayer. He must have called the names of people about whom he was concerned when he prayed. He believed, and therefore he prayed. The apostles were concerned about praying. In Acts chapter 6, a problem has arisen. The Bible says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" They must have spent a lot of time in prayer. Do we? You know, there are times that we fret and worry about this or that. And we may find a friend that we have confidence in. And we talk to them about our concerns. Maybe 30 minutes or longer. And we may even unconsciously repeat ourselves as we're pouring out our hearts to those that we have confidence in. And then we pray at night, and we may spend 5 minutes talking to God about the same thing. And that's better than nothing. That is better than nothing. But somehow we need to learn to pour out our hearts to God, who can do something about it. And I'm not saying don't talk to friends. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is talk to God. He hears. We believe, therefore we pray. Let me just quickly make two or three points. Why is it we might not pray as we ought? One reason may be that we may not understand prayer. And what I mean by that is this. We have people all around us making great claims of performing miracles, of healing, and of speaking in tongues. And I'm just going to say there's nothing to that. If you compare what the Bible teaches concerning miracles and what people today claim they're doing as far as miracles are concerned, and you'll see that they're not anywhere close. Those claims don't even begin to compare with the miracles that we see performed in the Bible. But I think sometimes in our effort to try to show people that miracles are not performed by men today, we may leave the impression that since the age of God answering prayer through miracles is over, and so what's the use of praying anyway? And God's not going to perform a miracle. And so why should we even pray? And the problem is distinguishing between God working through miracles and God working through His providence. A miracle is simply God setting aside natural laws to go contrary to nature. Things such as walking on the water, raising the dead, the recovery of time of someone who's sick, be healed and they're healed. That's a miracle. And people misuse the word miracle all the time. And sometimes we may find ourselves saying, well, you know, that was a miracle. Well, no. And then there's the providence of God. God working through laws of nature to bring about whatever God wants. God does that today. God has done that throughout history. I'm not going to turn to the book of Esther, but I think the book of Esther helps us. The word God is not in the book. But the story shows the hand of God all the way through. Just briefly, Vashti is removed as the queen. Esther, who is a Jewish woman, is made queen. A man by the name of Mordecai learns of the conspiracy against the king, and he saves the life of king. He saves the life of the king. Mordecai was the uncle of Esther. Haman, another man, is elevated. He hates the Jews. He'd like to see all the Jews destroyed. And so he draws up a decree that says that very thing, that all the Jews are to be slain. Esther decides to go before the king, and she saves the Jews. Haman especially hates Mordecai, Esther's uncle. And so he builds a gallows. And he builds it thinking that Mordecai will be hung on that gallows. Well, that night the king can't sleep, and so he asks for the chronicles of the kings to be read to him. And it tells how Mordecai saved his life. And the next day, Haman comes and asks that Mordecai be hung. But he ends up leading Mordecai through the streets on the king's horse. And Haman is hung on the gallows he built. Now, the hand of God is all the way through that. But no miracle is performed as far as I can see. Does God work in our lives? Yes, He does. But some people have the idea, well, since God is not performing miracles, then why should we pray? Another reason people may not pray as they should, we may be too busy to pray. We're caught up in a rat race. Most every one of us is. There are pressures on the job. There are pressures in relation to home life. We're expected to do certain things in respect to our job or perhaps at school or in relation to our family. The irony is sometimes we're so busy trying to work out our own solutions to our problems that we don't take the time to call on God who has the solutions. I think of the statement of the psalmist in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we just have to tell the world to stop. Let me off. Slow down. I need to commune with God. We sing the song, "Take time to be holy." If we're trying to find time, we're not going to find time. We all have the same amount. We have to take time and spend time in prayer. Learn to pray. Sometimes we're too busy. Sometimes there's too much self-reliance. We talked a little bit about this in our Bible class this morning. For most of us, everything is going pretty good. Stable homes, good jobs, reasonable health. And that's when we seem to rely less and less on God and our need for Him. Perhaps tragedy strikes and we become praying people. But you know, for any one of us, there may be terrific danger just ahead. And if we knew that, we would be praying. I think of Peter, the night of Jesus' betrayal. He was sleepy. And you know what Jesus told him? "Can't you pray also?" We rock along, really no problems, and we may begin to feel that we don't need prayer. We need God every hour. We need God every second. We are totally dependent on Him. Think of our children, whether they're at home or whether they're away. Temptations that they may face. Or as our children are growing up, deciding who they're going to court, selecting a mate, what kind of job they're going to have, where they're going to live, where they're going to worship. Pray for this church. Pray for our nation. Pray that whatever temptations we may face, God will help us escape. Pray all the time. Or as Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then finally, some may not pray because they feel a guilty conscience. We read there in 1 Peter chapter 3, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayer." we're not serving God faithfully. And we have a guilty conscience, and we should if we're not serving God faithfully. We may not pray as we should. James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And if we're stricken with our own conscience as to whether or not we're on praying terms with God, I can understand why someone may not pray. God won't hear me. Or sometimes people express my prayer wouldn't get above the ceiling. Well, my friend, if that's the case, then you make your life right, doing whatever you need to do so that God will hear your prayer. God is listening. He wants to respond. And we, because we believe, we need to pray with confidence that God will hear. He will respond in a way that is best for us. And through His providence, He will work things out in the way that is best for us. Do you see how faith is coupled with prayer? And we are people who believe, and therefore we need to be praying people. We need to pray without ceasing. And may God help us to pray to God and know that He is there to help us at all times. And as we face tragedy and calamities, we'll just draw closer to Him. And know that He will help us through. Turn our books, or if you're using a book, turn your book to the song that's been announced. We're going to sing this as a song of encouragement. Are you on praying terms with God? Are you His child? If you're not His child, then you cannot call upon Him as your Father. If you're not His child, would you like to become His child? Do you understand what God's Word teaches? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?